Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and how do you get to the Kingdom of God? What is this Kingdom of Heaven that we hear talked about in Matthew and nowhere else? It always says the Kingdom of God everywhere else. It only says Kingdom of Heaven in Matthew. But it's really the same place. It's a spiritual place, but aren't you spirit? Aren't you in the Kingdom of Heaven right now? Aren't you in a spiritual realm right now? Well, your physical body is in this physical world. And for those of you who have listened to our quantum and string theory shows, you realize that the physical world is a product of the spiritual world. And this is what the physicists describe it, but they don't use the word spiritual. They use the word membrane. And somehow or other, the membrane and the string theory, there are two different groups of membrane pulling us apart, and in that pulling there's this vibration that takes place, and we see atoms, which are mostly space, but we see them as solid objects, and we can touch them and feel them and sense them. Everything about our physical creation is a reflection of a spiritual reality. But we have fallen so much into the physical reality, we cannot see the spiritual reality. And some people think there is no spiritual realm, there is only the physical realm. And therefore, you cannot have miracles because of the fact that you cannot break the laws of the physical realm. But if the physical realm exists because of a spiritual movement outside of what we see as physical, the miracles are not breaking laws. They are a completion of the laws, because the laws began with spirit. And the spirit is the other realms, which modern physicists tell us exist right where we are now, that there are other realms in existence that we cannot touch and feel, but are there and are part of the reason why we have a physical existence, because we're sandwiched between these other realms. They just don't want to call them spiritual. They call them veils and membranes and ether, and they've got all kinds of different names and different theories, but they're pretty convinced that there are other realms because they can see energy popping in and out of our realm. And they said, well, where's it going? It's going into parallel universes. Once you can travel in all those universes and be aware of them, you're in the Kingdom of Heaven. You can also go into the Kingdom of Hell. You can go into the spiritual realms. You can pass in. Now, there are some people who play around with this, with things like astral travel, and some of that's just their imagination, you know. If they're on LSD or marijuana, they can imagine all kinds of things. But the reality is that there are these realms, and you can peek into them, and they can peek into you. And you don't want to be messing around with that, because it's like sending babies out in a rowboat across the Atlantic. You're out of your element. Very dangerous. Very satanic people do it all the time. So best you not fool with it. But it exists. It's real. Their spiritual realms are real. You want to be drawn into them so that you see them, but by the Holy Spirit. That is your comforter. That is what gives you back dominion. That is what gives you liberty and freedom. Fear not those who can kill the body, but those who can kill the soul. How do they kill the soul? They get you to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Remember, what's the one sin you cannot be forgiven of? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And that means if I curse the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to hell forever and I can never be forgiven. No, it means rejecting the Holy Spirit. God is sending the Holy Spirit to every one of you right now to receive that Holy Spirit and to awaken that spiritual nature in you so that you are free and have dominion in this world. He's sending that to you right now. You won't receive it. Why won't you receive it? Because it's going to show you the truth about yourself. You see, it's going to turn a light on inside you. So you're going to see what a rotten son of a gun you are, a sinner you are. You don't mind saying you're a sinner as long as we don't really get down to the dirt, the nitty-gritty. And it's going to show you the dirt. It's going to be a humbling experience. And you're not ready for that, some of you. If you are, then, you know, what I'm saying doesn't bother you. It doesn't apply to you. But if you're imperfect, if you have difficulty keeping from coveting your neighbor, if you can't bless other people who are striking you, hitting you, calling you names, saying bad things about you, putting you down behind your back, if you can't bless them with love, you ain't got the Holy Spirit. If you are full of fear and anxiety, if you want to be a survivalist, you got to do something so you can survive the coming calamity, the coming collapse. If people can appeal to you with that fear mongering, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you're coming together with other people so that they might take care of you in times of need, You've got a big gap there that the Holy Spirit has not filled yet. Now, if you can come together because you love and want to love your neighbor and want to help your neighbor, want to strengthen your neighbor, want to teach your neighbor about forgiveness so that they can become free too, because you love your neighbor as yourself, well, then you might have some of the Holy Spirit. But if you can't walk on water and heal the sick, you've still got work to do. We were talking in the last show about the Lagrangian point, which is like 92.6 million miles from the sun and a million miles from the earth, give or take, you know, 100,000 miles. And it's a point where the gravity of the sun and the gravity of the earth are neutral. Because the sun's so big, you're a long ways from the sun, but you're a little ways from the earth in relationship to the whole distance. But there's no gravity there between the two planets. The problem that we face today is that God is great. God is trying to bless you all the time, but you won't let go of the world, the flesh, and the devil enough to get out to that Lagrangian point. You have to kind of let go. I told the story the other day. It's an old joke about a guy who falls off a cliff. And as he falls down this cliff, you know, it's almost like a bottomless cliff, and it just goes down and down and down and down. But as he first falls off, he sees a root sticking out of the side of the cliff from a tree that's up on top of the, you know, and there's this root hanging out. And he grabs that root, and he's holding on to the root. But the root doesn't come from over the top of the cliff. It only goes part way up, and then it comes out of the wall. So he can't climb up the root and get up above. And the root's only so long, so he can't lower himself down. He's stuck on the side of the cliff, holding onto this root with all his strength. And he calls and he calls for somebody to come, and nobody comes. Nobody can hear. No rescuers. So he calls out, God, if you're out there, you know, I never believed in you, but if you're out there, save me and I will believe in you. And suddenly he hears this booming voice from behind him. You know, he's clinging to the side of the cliff. Here's this booming voice. He doesn't see anybody, but he hears this voice that I am the Lord thy God. Let go of the root and I will catch your hands and pull you up. And the man tries to look over his shoulder to see where the voice is coming from, and he can't see anybody. But he heard it very clearly. He heard it. And he looks at his hands holding the root. And he looks down at the cliff way down below him, how far he would fall. And he looks up again, measuring that I cannot get up any other way. I have to let go and trust in God to grab my hand. And he says, "Is there anybody else out there?" Because he doesn't have the faith to let go. That's where we're at. We don't have the faith to let go. We don't want to risk ourselves. We don't really want to trust in God. Well, God doesn't make us make that drastic a choice every day. He doesn't have us dangling over a cliff and saying, let go of the only thing you can see and hope that I will reach out of nothing and grab you. He just says, love your neighbor as yourself. Start with that. Repent. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Start providing for others. Start casting your bread upon the waters. Every time you gather in a congregation, you should give a tenth of what you have received that week in blessings. Not gross, net. And cast it away, not just in your local congregation. Let your minister give it to another minister and another minister. Let it go out. We have somebody who's stranded now in one of the states. Things didn't work out for him, and he kind of needs help. And there are guys meeting all over the United States right now, figuring out how to get some funds to him and some help to him. Because his car's breaking down, and he's just getting caught between a rock and a hard place. Now, he may have made some bad choices to get himself there, but he's generally a pretty good guy, so they're all going to work together because his minister said he needs help, and they're all going to do what they can to help him out. You know, a week or so ago, we paid a medical bill for somebody who's been a pretty decent guy, member of a congregation, and if he paid it by a certain date, it would be cut by 60%. And so the church paid it. Now, we hope he pays it back so we can take funds and help somebody else with it. But he doesn't have to. And this is why this is one of the reasons. One of the reasons why we put out the article on exempt. How do you get exempt from Obamacare? Well, all Christians are exempt from Obamacare. Didn't you know that? Yeah, all Christians, all followers of Christ are exempt from Obamacare. It's just automatic almost. You know, all they have to do is show that they're a Christian and they can get an exemption from Obamacare. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't ever hear about that. Well, the problem is that you think you're a Christian, but you're not really following what Christ said. If you were really following what Christ said, you would automatically be considered exempt from Obamacare. You wouldn't have to pay into it. But you haven't been following Christ. You haven't been doing what he said. You've been doing what churches tell you you can do. And those churches aren't really the churches established by Christ. There are churches established by men. You go look at their doctrines. Go read their doctrines. Go to any church. I don't care any church you want. Go out there and say, can I see a copy of your doctrines? And see how many words. Count up all the words in their doctrines. They're written by men with an opinion about Christ. And how many words are written or spoken directly out of the mouth of Christ only. And you tell me, is the doctrine 50% Christ or 50% the opinion of men? This is the doctrines of those churches. The definition of the church in Black's Law Dictionary is a society that promotes the doctrines of Christ. That means what he actually taught. If he didn't teach it, it isn't his. It's somebody else's opinion about Christ. Now, you're going to find a lot of Paul in some of the doctrines of churches today. And I'm fine with Paul. I'm not fine with the opinion that a lot of people have of Paul. Paul preached Christ first. So you don't need Paul in the doctrines of the church. You need Paul to look at, to maybe try to understand the doctrines of Christ. But if you want to know what the doctrines of Christ are, it's Christ only. It's the red letter Bible. And specifically, it's the instructions. It's not all the parables. The parables are Christ's explanation, and that's fine. But when he says, it is not to be so with you, you better write that down. That's a doctrine. That's a teaching. He's telling you. If he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, you better write that down. He says, if you want eternal life, thou knowest the commandments, keep them. Write that down. Because that's the doctrines of Christ. Somehow or other, people take Paul, who preached Christ first, and say, no, you don't have to keep the commandments, you just have to believe. But Paul even makes it clear that if you believe, you will keep the commandments. Because he's telling you, these other people who are truce breakers and backbiters and gossipers and contentious shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He goes, it's a big long list. Wait a minute, they believe. No, but they're not doing. Because see, Paul preached Christ first. And then tried to explain Christ in the context of Christ. What you see many of the churches doing today is taking Christ out of Paul's, or taking Paul out of the context of Christ and preaching Paul alone. Well, Paul was an attorney, so you can get very confused doing that. he goes on and on. Sometimes he's talking about metaphors, and sometimes he's not. He's not really all that hard to understand. We have probably 20, 30 hours on Romans alone, trying to go through line by line, explaining what Paul was really talking about. And once you understand the history, once you understand the gospel of Christ, Paul starts making perfect sense. I don't have a problem with Paul. I have a problem with interpreters of Paul. But anyway, so the Lagrangian effect is telling you that you only have to get, you don't have to get halfway back to God. You just have to start back to God. In a very short period of time, he will start pulling you towards him, drawing you near to him, this gravity. What is the word in the Hebrew language? What words do we get from the word in the Hebrew language that means to draw near, to draw something near? It's actually the word korban, which is the word for sacrifice, one of the words for sacrifice. There's numerous words for sacrifice. And that's why you see sacrifice mentioned so much in the Old Testament. Because it's telling you the nature of God is to give up of himself that ye may have life. And that's why Christ says, no greater love has a man than he lay down his life for his fellow man. And he talks about laying down your life so that you have life more abundant. Because that's in the nature. It's built in to that systemic process that we talked about in the previous show. That he says that unlike science, religion has no systemic process. Bull. Yes, it does. Its process is sacrifice. Sacrificing yourself for others. Get laying down. I mean, mothers do it. Fathers do it for their families. They sacrifice themselves daily, working hard for their families, for their wife, for their children. Mothers do it. They sacrifice their life. When they nurse their children, my wife always used to have trouble with her teeth when she was nursing. Because all the calcium was going into the baby she was giving. We have cows out here on the church property. Not a lot, but a few cows out on the church property. And you'll see some of the cows, there's one cow out there, she's probably going to get eaten or sold. Big black cow, had twins last year. She stayed big, big, fat, looks beautiful cow. She didn't raise the twins. Had to put the twins on the dairy cow because she didn't take care of them. She didn't put her life into her calves. Her calves were starving to death. But she looks great. Then we had another cow, an old red cow. She looked like skin and bones. But her calf was almost as big as hers by the end of the summer. She put everything into her calf. Now, we actually like to get a balance in there where the cow still looks good and the calf looks great. But that shows you, that's built into nature. That's the systemic process. If you want to have life more abundant, you must give life. That's in the nature of Christ and the church. And it tells you that in the Bible. So his third item, which was the morality of the Holy Bible, most notably is a morality that nobody wants to be a part of. That's because he doesn't understand it, because they've changed the definition of words. You know, like the word thou shalt not kill. How many different words are there in the Bible that are translated kill? Do you know? Do you have any idea? How many words in the Bible that are translated kill? That's a pretty interesting kind of question. I mean, because wouldn't there just be kind of one word in the Bible that's translated kill? No, there's actually all kinds of them that are translated kill. I mean, lots of them. And they don't all mean the same thing, and they all have different letters in them, which if anybody who's done any of studying of our websites and stuff will know that the letters in Hebrew mean something. I mean, there's one of them is Ratzach, which is Resh A-N Chet. And Naka. And Sachet. And Zibak. Or Zabak. There are no vowels. It's just consonants. Which is Zian Biet Chet. So some of them have that Chet in them. Some of them have a Hay, Nakwaf. All these different words are translated kill at one time or another in the Bible. So when it says thou shalt not kill, what are they talking about? You know, even, you know, a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends, same word. And so your altars of stones, what are those living stones? They're living stones in the New Testament. Were they living stones in the Old Testament? Well, if you went to the Essenes, they'd say, yeah, they were living stones. You know, we talked a little bit about the Essenes, how they were so similar to in teachings as those of Christ, that there had to have been a lot of early Christians who had been Essenes and began to follow Christ. But what's some of the other unique things about that kind of network or culture of society that you find amongst the Essenes? One is they were the most charitable and philanthropic groups. They took care of all their social welfare. They wouldn't sign up for the social welfare of Herod. Many of them would refuse to get the baptism of Herod. Some did, and the others referred to them as lovers of soft things. They wouldn't take oaths. They wouldn't swear, you know, like it says in James, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. They wouldn't do that. They blessed their enemies when they were being tortured. If you can read about this in Josephus, when they would be tortured to try to get information out of them, because they did arm themselves. They did carry swords, just like Jesus told his apostles to carry swords. He says, go out and, you know, buy one if you don't got one. So, I mean, you get this different, you know, what was really going on? Because you get all these pictures from the doctrines of men about what it says in the Bible. And yeah, it's not the Bible's fault. It's your fault because you don't really have the Holy Spirit when you read it. If you don't have the Holy Spirit when you read it, if you're going to read it like you examining the tree of knowledge, you'll be forever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, which the Bible tells you you will do. It's really very simple. If a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends or an altar of God, men you trust, look out amongst yourselves and find men of good report and put them over the matter of the table, the trapezia, because it's not right that they wait on tables. What was that? Remember that story I told in the last show about the guy who was supposed to push these two coins across the table before the witnesses so that he could spare his life from the Colosseum where he'd be, you know, thrown to wild beasts or torn apart or whatever. And he refused to do it and was executed because he wouldn't join the welfare system of Rome, the imperial cult of Rome. He wouldn't join. They didn't want to see him die because they knew he was a charitable man, a man of sacrifice. You never find the word charity in the Old Testament because you have the word sacrifice. Same thing. They were taking care of one another. And it drew them near God. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about interpretations of the Bible. People have lots of different interpretations of the Bible, and the reason why is because there's lots of different words in the Bible, and they all mean different things. And they tell you that they all mean different things, but they don't tell you the truth. I mean, most of the translations are really flawed. I mean, there's no two ways about it. You know, I mentioned that there's all these different words that are translated into the single English word world in the Old Testament. I mean, the single English word kill in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's five different words that are translated into the word world sometimes. That's going to create confusion. And Ratzach, which was the one of the first words I mentioned that is translated into to kill about five times, but it's also translated into murder 14 times, and murderer 14 times, and murder about three times, slain three times. It generally means someone who is a slayer. But it's a completely different word than naka, which is translated kill 20 times, but is translated smite 348 times. And it actually only means to strike or smite or beat or slay. And it doesn't necessarily mean kill at all. It's translated wounded a number of times, stripes a couple of times. And there's about 13 other miscellaneous ways that it's translated. But it is translated kill 20 times. So you don't know when they're using that word and when they're using another word. I mean, it can lead to confusion. Harag is translated kill, you know, at least 24 times it's translated kill, but it's also translated destroyed and out of hand and made and put and slain and surely, you know. So what does it actually mean? Does it mean kill? If they can play fast and loose with these words, these are specific Hebrew words. Sachat, translated kill 42 times. But it can be defined as to beat. It's actually translated offer at one point. I mean, you get the word kill or offer. Another word that is actually the same exact letters is translated to press, to squeeze. Does that mean the same as to kill? No. And then, of course, zabak, which is a word that is translated sacrifice 85 times and offer 39 times, but kill, it's translated 5 times. But it actually means sacrifice. It means to give up something, to offer something. Chalal, it's translated wounded 10 times, profane 3 times, but twice it's translated kill. You know, and there's just word after word after word that are translated kill occasionally, but can actually, you know, mean something quite different. Like chalal can be translated kill, but it's also translated inheritance. And eat. And prostitute. It's translated prostitute once. And it's not just in association with other words. I mean, they just flat out just choose to translate it that way. You can say, well, context. Well, you've translated these words. Words in English can have multiple meanings. And context does make a difference. But you can see how there is a great opportunity for confusion when you have so many translations or so many different ways to translate single words. And then have, you know, a half a dozen different words that are translated into a word like kill. So, yeah, in the article when they talk about thou shalt not kill is a pretty clear, specific statement. And then it says that you're supposed to kill these people, stone them. It says, shall certainly stone him, as well as strangers, as he that is born in the land, because they've blasphemed the Lord. But is stone, if kill can mean so many different things, can stoning mean something else? Remember, if the altars are living stones, men looking out amongst yourself and picking men, electing your Levite minister because you see he is a man of good report and you choose to tithe to him. It wasn't top down, you see, in Israel. It was bottom up. You picked your Levite minister from a pool of Levite ministers who met the criteria of Moses. They had no personal estate. They didn't own. They owned all things in common. They had no inheritance in the land. Their position was a Levite minister of the tabernacles of the congregation, the tents of the congregations. They were the social welfare ministers of their government. Now, the only way they got anything to minister to the needy of their society was free will offerings, which you see repeated over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Sacrifice, free will offerings given freely to ministers of your choice. And then those ministers pick ministers, and then this, and they pick ministers, and this was the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands that formed a whole nation. And they operated their entire government welfare system was supported by charity, free will offerings. Charity. Don't see the word charity, but you do see the words free will offerings. Same thing in the New Testament. They say they did away with sacrifice. No, they didn't. They did away with the sacrifice of the Pharisees, but the Essenes had already done that because they said, you misinterpret the Bible. These sacrifices are to take care of the needy of your society in a charitable network of love for your neighbor. Essenes figured it out reading the Torah alone. You read the Old Testament, you can't figure it out because you went and asked the Pharisees what the Old Testament means. Now, once you understand the metaphors, you can read the Old Testament, the King James, and you can get it. And that's why we put up, you know, it's been up on His Holy Church for some times. And the sacrifice of sophistry. Look up for the word sophistry in the search engine up there in the top right-hand corner, and you'll find it. I've also put it up on Preparing You, although I still have to correct some of the Hebrew because of the way in which fonts are handled in the different programming systems. But it's basically up there. And it explains what the Essenes saw that the Pharisees failed to see. And the Essenes, probably for the most part, recognized Christ. The Pharisees, for the most part, did not. Because they didn't know Moses. They didn't know what God had told Moses. And of course, these guys writing this article, they don't know it either. They don't understand what it meant when it said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not blaspheme God. That's, you see, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit when you try to read the Bible like you're examining the tree of knowledge. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit because you don't depend upon the Holy Spirit. You show me where the Bible is not preaching love thy neighbor as thyself, and I'll show you where you're missing and misinterpreting the Bible. Because I see, when I lay the Old Testament over the New Testament or vice versa, I see the same message in both books. But of course, I can read it in the Hebrew, I can read it in the Greek. But I use the King James most of the time. And why do I do that? because it's one of the most common books available. And the concordance is there so you can take a look. But once you start understanding the definition and meaning of the letters of the Hebrew language, you have a key to figuring out. People are trying to figure out Bible codes because they want to know when the disaster is coming and all this stuff. The disaster is you don't understand the simple message of Christ, the simple message of Moses, to love thy neighbor as thyself in real ways that take care of their real needs, in ways that strengthen them and bind you together as a free society, not dependent on force and fear and violence, but dependent upon love and sacrifice and honor and virtue. That's what your churches are supposed to be. They're not supposed to be places where you go to get your ears tickled and your back rubbed and get your fix, your emotional fix of the day. You're not serving God unless you're serving your neighbors. But the world would have you do this by force. And so all you need to do is understand these basic concepts and you can read the Bible and understand. He talks about worshiping another god in his article. He that sacrifice unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. Where do we find that? In Exodus 22:20. But what are other gods? What are these other gods? Who are these other gods? Did you know that most people thinking they are Christians are sacrificing to other gods daily? Daily. That word utterly destroyed, it appears in translations in Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua. And it's actually from a word is charam, which is destroy, utterly, devote, accursed, consecrate, forfeited. You know, it's even translated flat nose once. That same word, flat nose. So, what does it actually mean to utterly destroy? If it's going to mean flat nose once, devote another time, consecrate another time. So, you know, ban. That's the way it's defined, to ban, devote, destroy, utterly. So now, to ban something is way different than utterly destroy. What are they talking about here? You know, if you think you're supposed to, anybody who sacrifices to other gods, and those gods, many, you know, I mean, even the word God there, which is small g God, and it's translated with a small g over 244 times in the Bible. Did you know the same word there that they translate with a small g God 245 times, they also translate judge. They also translated angels, and they also translated exceeding, and they also translated mighty. Same word for God. What does it mean? What does the word actually mean? It means rulers and judges. So who's your ruling judge? Who has the right to decide good and evil for you? Who has the right to decide right and wrong for you? Who has the right to dictate to you what is good, what is evil, what you must do, what you must not do in society today? When you must give, when you can receive. Who decides that for you? Those are your gods. Those are your judges. Those are your gods, many that Paul talks about. And you sacrifice to them daily so that they can provide social welfare. You never sacrifice enough because they want to keep you in debt, because as long as you're in debt, you can't just leave. It's the way of the Canaanites. You know, I mean, what's a Canaanite? What's that word for Canaanite? Did you know the word for Canaanite is also translated merchant? Yeah. It's the same word that's translated merchant. Because why? Because they're merchants of men. They talk about merchants of men in Revelations. The merchants of the earth. That own souls of men. It's from a word that means trafficker. Trafficker in what? Trafficker in the souls of men. They own you. You're in a system of corvée statutory bondage. That's the bad news. The good news is if you repent and turn around and actually follow what Jesus said, the doctrines of Jesus, the Christ, you will be anointed with the Holy Spirit. If you won't seek to follow the ways of Christ, in other words, gather together with the purposes of becoming a charitable network of faith, hope, and charity to provide for one another instead of looking to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, you will approach God. And as you approach God, you will approach the Lagrangian point, the point where you are neither pulled to the world, the flesh and the devil, nor pulled away from the world, the flesh and the devil, to God. You will be in that neutral point. You will be free. Free floating. Right there. In the Lagrangian point. And now, if you continue to choose to do the will of God, you will have the power of God. But it's very easy to step out of that. I stepped out of that the other day. I was thinking about something in a way that really was not cast up. It was not a good way to think about it. And I was rushing in the darkness. Now, I've crossed whole ranges of rocky terrain in the dark, at night, without a flashlight, no moonlight, not even starlight. Walked through in the middle of the night, pitch black. Coyotes came up to me within feet. Probably could have hit them with a stick. They were howling right around me. I had a rifle, but I didn't have a flashlight. I'm crossing this desert, rocky country, at night, in the dark, never stumbled once. Walking through the driveway the other day, I tripped over a trailer that we had just parked there. I forgot about the ramp sticking out, and it caught my leg on the ramps. It did a somersault, flipped over, gashed big holes in my knees or my shins. Very painful. Because I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't in the moment. So you can step out of that, but then, you know, you can get right back into it. I could tell you stories about being in the moment, in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Well, you have tremendous power going on around you. You're not doing it. You're not exercising authority, but you have power. And it's protecting you. That's where you want to be. You cannot conjure that up with magic witchcraft. You cannot say, you know, quote the Bible. You know, people, you have to get into the Word, and they quote the Bible, quote the Bible, quote the Bible. Endless repetitions. Waste of time. A distraction, a delusion. You have to really be in the Spirit. And then you don't have to quote the Bible, quote the Bible, quote the Bible. You're living it. You become a record of the living Word yourself. Things change. Yeah, and the pain in my shins got me to be very still that night. I slept on the couch. But I've never put any ointment on or medicine or anything, and they're healing up. I mean, remarkable the first night how much. I mean, it looked bad, the one. And next day, you know, I've been able to walk. I mean, I couldn't hardly move. I had to crawl away from where I fell. but I thought they were broken. But I repented. And so repentance is an ongoing day-by-day thing. And the best place to do that is in a congregation of others who at least claim to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because iron sharpens iron. and you'll all come there pretty soft steel. But the fires of today's world will temper that steel. And that interaction will strengthen you. And it will challenge you. Because, you know, you'll have a need. And they may come to your need. And they may come with a little rebuke. And you need to take that rebuke because it comes in love. The same as the charity comes in love. You know, like, I don't want to give specifics. I could tell, I'll save them for the campfire. If I tell you that I will give certain things away, I'll save them for the individuals who they're meant for. But the reality is that this is what the early church was doing. It was taking care of the needy of its society by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And the world hated them for it. Because they didn't depend on the gods of the world, the judges of the world, the benefactors of the world, the fathers of the earth, who exercise authority one over the other. So I recommend everybody join the Living Network, and we'll send you more articles. We'll try to get one out every week. We'll put you in contact with other men who have been looking at what the early church is doing and starting to do it and finding out the pitfalls of having to deal with that. And then you can understand that stoning somebody is not hitting them with rocks. It's cutting them off from the welfare system of God, which is based on free will offerings, sacrifice, charity, love. You know, the word that Jesus is always saying for love, when Paul says it, they translate it often, more often, charity. They never translate it charity. When Christ says it, they always translate it love. But when Paul says it, they most often translate it charity. Which is why he says that if you give away all your stuff, but you don't have charity, how could you give away all your stuff and not have charity? Because it's not just giving away stuff. It's love that strengthens the poor. You know, the word ragam in the Hebrew, the primitive root, ragam. And we see it in, if a man also lie with mankind, and he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall, as if she was a woman, lieth with her as if she was a woman, they shall surely be put to death. It says put to death. Different word. It's muth is the word there that they translate put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So what does muth mean? That's a different word. It's mim, vav, tav. That's the letters, the three letters. Most Hebrew words are three letters long. Mem is the word for flow. Vav is a word that can mean cut off or separate. It can also mean connect. And tav is the word for faith. So you're cutting off the flow, the faithful flow. We live by faith. How do we live by faith? We don't live by force. We live by charity. Hope. We cast our bread upon the waters and hope that somebody will be there to take care of us. Cut that off. You cut off the flow. That's all they're talking about. They cut off his welfare check. In the world, he gets a bigger welfare check. Hey, what do you know? We'll talk more about this next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.